I tell you, we was talking this morning in Sunday school class, and I've mentioned this before, man, when things are in alignment with the Lord, I mean, I did preparation for this service this morning, and then we're in Sunday school class. Anthony starts talking about the acorns falling from the trees and death and life, and I'm thinking, like, man, what are you doing here this morning? You're taking my message already. And Sherry starts talking about it. I mean, it's just, I mean, when you're in alignment with the Lord, man, things just, you know it's right. It's confirmation. You know it's confirmation. And this morning, of course, we have communion we're going to do here in a little bit. And then last communion, Parker did an awesome job of talking about the blood. So today I'm going to talk about the body, the bread. And it probably worked out good because if we both would have done it on it's hard to do one message on both. So it worked out good that we were able to split this thing up. He did the blood there a few weeks ago. And then this morning I'm going to be talking about the body, what the body went through, what Jesus went through. But first, though, to recap quickly, there was 4 points that Parker brought out, awesome points, during his message about the blood. And if those that were here, if you remember, it was the elements of the blood. And he brought out the red blood cells. And the red blood cells are the quality of the blood. And he said, of course, Jesus was enough. That was his relation there. And then the white blood cells. And the point of the blood cells there was to protect the body from disease. And through Jesus, through the blood of Jesus, we are protected. The third point that Parker brought out there was the platelets, the blood that enables clotting. So when you get a cut, it's what allows you not to continue to bleed. And his point there was that Jesus was bringing us all back together. And the last element of the blood that Parker brought out was plasma, which is the liquid part. And that's the part that when Jesus told his disciples, well, it was a lot of people at the time, he said, you know, drink my blood or eat my flesh. And basically, he was pushing them to their limit, saying how far you want to go with this thing. And those were 4 elements that Parker brought out about the blood. And that was a quick summary. Now, if you want to go watch it and kind of get caught up on that whole message, go back and I definitely recommend you to watch it and listen to it. So today, we're going to be talking about the body. The body. And we get the scripture out of Luke 22:14 through 22. So here we're going to read 14 through 22 first, and then we're going to come back, and then we're going to bring out verse 19. So in Luke 22, verse 14, it says, "When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them with fervent desire, 'I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it amongst yourselves. For I say to you, if I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.'" Verse 19. "And he took the bread and gave thanks and broke it. And he gave to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Verse 20. "Likewise, he also took a cup after the supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." So verse 19 is where we're going to kind of start out with this morning. And he says, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Do this in remembrance of me. So there's a lot of different ways we could take this. We could take this route. We could go down the bread route and understand more about the bread. And this whole supper was symbolic. And, you know, a lot of things Jesus did was symbolic. There was always a major meaning and deeper meaning to everything Jesus said. But what I want to focus on is the body and what Jesus is about to go through. And I know we've all kind of seen and have read about this stuff, but we're going to dive more into this thing. So there's 3 types of pain that Jesus is about to suffer following this dinner he just had with his disciples. He goes through a physical pain, an emotional pain, and a spiritual pain. So first, we're going to dive into this physical pain. And before I get going, I got kind of 2 parts to this message. And if I don't finish it, I'll wait till November the 15th when I come back. I'll finish it then. But I'm hoping to finish it this morning. So we'll continue here. So the physical pain that Jesus is going to go through. And in Luke 22, before we get too far into it, chapter 9, verse 22, Jesus says, "The Son of Man must suffer many terrible things. He said he will be rejected by the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of the religious law. He will be killed, but on the third day, he will be raised again." And in Luke 17:25, it says, "But first the Son of Man must suffer terribly and be rejected by this generation." So those two verses, there's a word that sticks out to me, and it's the word must. And actually, I talked about it not too long ago when I spoke about the woman at the well. The Greek word for must is day, which is, it's spelled D-A-I, but pronounced like day. And, of course, there's a deeper meaning behind this thing. So when Jesus is saying these things must happen, he's saying that there's a divine plan behind this thing, one that you and I can't comprehend. He's saying, I have to suffer. And not the kind of suffering that we probably think about, because this is so divine, so powerful behind this suffering that he's going to have to go through that we can't even comprehend. And then he's saying, I have to be killed. So he's saying, this plan is not mine. It's not my plan. It is his plan. This is his will. This is his will. So Jesus is saying, I have to suffer. He's saying, I have to die is what he's saying here. So this physical pain, Isaiah does a pretty good job at describing it. This kind of gives us a little bit of an image. We can read in Isaiah 52:14, he says right here, "But many were amazed when they saw him. His face was so disfigured, he seemed hardly human. And from his appearance, one would scarcely know he was a man." There's another description that kind of gives us a good idea that we can paint a picture. We can read in Psalms 22:14-18. He says, "My life is poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax melting within me. My strength has dried up like sun-baked clay. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You have laid me in the dust and left me for dead, for my enemies surround me like a pack of dogs, and an evil gang closes in on me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. My enemies stare at me and gloat. They divide my garments amongst themselves and throw dice for my clothing." That's just two small passages that we read that kind of can give us a picture of just a little bit of what he went through. You know, the Romans, they perfected torture. I mean, if you read into this thing, I mean, this was their job. They perfected this thing. They knew how far they can push a person's body to the point of not just death, and then put them on the cross and let them stay there for days. Matter of fact, I think it was, there's typically the cross is, that's not what killed them. The cross is actually just part of this torture plan that the Romans would do. And, you know, Jesus had to go through all this, you know, from the crown of thorns to the lashes on the back to spitting on to the blood running down the street. I mean, I could not imagine if I was just a fly on the wall during these days of torture, these hours of torture leading up to the cross. And then, like I said, the cross was just a part of it. What killed the people on the cross was they would break the legs, which would allow them to suffocate. That was just another part of this torture plan. They would lift themselves to breathe. They'd lift themselves up, and that's how they could inhale and exhale. But when it got days later, of course, it didn't take days for Jesus, but days later, the people got tired because they would leave him up there. So the people in the city could come up and mock him and just talk bad about him. So they would break the legs, and then eventually they would suffocate. I couldn't imagine. I could not imagine this physical pain that he was going through. Jesus had to go through it, though. He had to go through it. And we'll get to why here in a little bit. But the second pain that he went through was emotional pain. I think sometimes we don't think about emotional pain. I mean, he was 100% human. He had emotions just like you and I. So he went through an emotional pain. And what I mean by that is we read in Matthew 26:56. It says, "But all this is happening to fulfill the words of the prophets as recorded in the scriptures. At that point, all his disciples deserted him and fled." I think he knew that it got down. We got down to this point where, okay, things are getting real. You know, the last few years, he's had these disciples hanging around him and seeing all these awesome things happen, these miracles, and just people changed, lives are being changed. And now it's getting to a point in this event that, okay, blood's being shed. This man's body is being torn apart. And now his friends are leaving him. One betrays him. Of course, we know Peter denies him. So Jesus knew. I mean, he's God, but he's a human. This physical pain, you add this emotional pain on top of it, doesn't help the situation. But he had to go through it. I think he had to suffer an emotional pain, just like he had to suffer a physical pain. These are part of a greater plan. So we'll continue. And then we'll go back, we'll go to a spiritual. Now, this is the one I want to camp out a little bit on, is the spiritual pain that Jesus went through. And I think sometimes we kind of don't, again, we don't think about this spiritual pain. In 2 Corinthians, I got some scripture here we're going to talk about. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering of our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ." 1 John 2:2, "He himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sins, not only our sins, but the sins of all the world." So here's this spiritual pain. Here's a man who's 100% innocent, 100% not guilty, but he knows that there's a plan for this thing, and he's willing to accept this plan. I mean, before the supper, he was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Remember that, the conversation he had? And he asked God to plead with him, and he was sweating blood. And that's, there's a medical term for it, but you can get to a point where you can be so stressed out, so under so much pressure, that blood will come out of your pores. And he did that. And he asked God to take this cup from me. But he said, after he said that, he said, what did he say? "Not my will, but your will." So you know what he did? He took that cup of sin. He took that cup of shame, of guilt, of evil, pure evil. He took that cup and he drank it. Jesus drank every ounce of guilt, of sin, all for me and you. Today, he says, for the sins of the world today. Not just back then, but today, for my life. Because we're born into sin. We don't have control over that. That's just who we are. We're born into it. It all started in the garden. We were born into it. But Jesus knew this plan for me and you today, when we're sitting in this congregation in 2023, that Jesus says, "I'll take the cup for you. Let me drink that cup. I'm going to take this physical pain, this emotional pain, and spiritual pain for you." Why? So that you can pursue God. That's it. So you can have a relationship. So you can pursue Him and focus on Him. Pursue the relationship. That's what He wanted. And you know, the whole time, this physical pain that He's going through, at least nothing's recorded in the Scripture of Him crying out of the pain, about the pain, that this hurts, or, you know, my friends left. You don't hear nothing. But you do hear, this is why I think the spiritual pain is so powerful. He cries out on the cross. We read in Matthew 27:46. It was about 3 o'clock. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you abandoned me?" You see, at that point, Jesus cried out to his dad because he turned his back on him. God cannot be a part of sin. And what was upon Jesus at that time on the cross was my sin. Your sin. So God cannot be upon him. And Jesus at the point, and that's what I think hurt Jesus the most, was that the relationship between him and his dad has been divided. There's a divide. And he's crying out, "Why have you abandoned me?" He knew the answer to it. It was a rhetorical question, obviously. But he knew the answer, but he cried out, "Why have you abandoned me? Why have you turned your back on me?" God cannot be a part of it, but there is a greater and bigger plan to this thing. He had to go through this emotional and spiritual and physical pain for you and I. For you and I. So understand a little bit more, the blood and a sacrifice started in the garden. And if we go back, actually, we can read in Genesis 3:21, "And the Lord gave, and the Lord made clothing from an animal skin for Adam and his wife." So a sacrifice had to be made, you know, for God to get this clothing from the animal skin to give to Adam and Eve. So a killing of an animal or a sacrifice has been here from the beginning of time, which we know later in Scripture, the principle is set into the Mosaic Law. We read that in Leviticus 17:11. It says, "For the life of the body is in its blood. I have given you the blood on the altar to purify you, making you right with the Lord. It is the blood given in exchange for a life that makes purification possible." And again in Hebrews 9:11 it says, "In fact, according to the law of Moses, nearly everything was purified with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." So Jesus had to suffer. He had to suffer. That was part of the plan for this permanent atonement that we have today. Otherwise, we'd be making sacrifices every month or every year trying to get us covered. But Jesus made that permanent atonement for us for the rest of our life. All we got to do is accept Him. That's it. It's a simple message. It's a simple message. It's a basic message. We accept Him, we're covered. We're covered. The suffering was severe. Man, it was severe. It was torture. Pure torture.
Jesus' physical torture was part of the payment required for our sins. We are redeemed by the precious blood, by His body, without blemish or defect. Isaiah does a great job at kind of summarizing everything that we just went through here. We can read here in 53:3-10. He says, He was despaired and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on Him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Yet it was our weakness He carried. It was our sorrows that weighed Him down. And we thought His troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment of His own sins. But He was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, He strayed away. We left God's path to follow our own. But yet, the Lord laid on Him all the sins of all of us. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet He never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep is silent before the shears, He did not open His mouth. Unjustly condemned, He was led away. No one cared that He died without descendants. His life was cut short in midstream, but He was struck down for the rebellion of my people. He had done no wrong and never deceived anyone. But He was buried like a criminal. He was put into a rich man's graves. But it was the Lord's good plan to crush Him and cause Him grief. Yet when His life is made an offering for sin, He will have many descendants. He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's plan, good plan will prosper in His hands. This passage pretty much sums up all the pain, all the suffering, the physical, emotional, spiritual pain that He went through was for us. It was our rebellion that put in there. It was our sin that put in there. Everything was all on Him because of us. So at Calvary, mankind was allowed to do his worst to Him. I mean, Satan pretty much did whatever he wanted to Him. And I'm sure Satan was there. I'm sure he saw it all go down. You know, and it was probably back here in the crowd like, finally got Him. I got this dude. You know, this dude knows a lot about God, because I don't think Jesus, or he probably didn't know that He was the ultimate Son of God. I don't know. But, you know, He's saying, I tested this dude in the desert and he got by me there, but here we are now. Look at him now. Look at him now. He's can't hardly, don't recognize Him. That's what, I'm sure it's what he's thinking. You couldn't recognize Him. And he's probably thinking, I got this. I got this. We'll continue to read. John 12:31 says, the time for judging this world has come, when Satan and the ruler of this world will be cast out. We'll continue to read here. Colossians 2:15 says, in this way He disarmed the spiritual rulers, authorities, and He shamed them publicly by victory over them and on the cross. And this right here is the ultimate victory. Listen here, in 1 Corinthians 15:55-57 says, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death, and law gives sin its power. But thank God, He gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, He conquered death. Don't we all? I mean, we all. Death is something that is a part of this life, that we're on this world. And we've all had a loved one that has passed away. And it's hard, emotionally, physically, and spiritually. But didn't Jesus conquer all those? Yes. Didn't He conquer the emotional, physical, and spiritual? And then He did one even better. He conquered the grave. So that's what He's doing here. He done did it all for us. He done conquered it all. He said, where is your sting, death? Where is your sting? You have no part of me, and you have no part of my people. When we accept Jesus, man, we are in line with that. We have that promise. That's a promise. We stand on that promise. Where is your sting, death? Where is your sting? Now, this was the first part, and I want to get to this. I made it to my second part. We're going to go, not, this is just a quick story, and this is, and I love this this story. This, I'm calling it the First Supper. I just made that up. It's not in the Bible. I just made it up. It's called the First Supper. Now, it probably is the first, it's the First Supper that's recorded. And listen to this, and I love this story. And it goes along with what we just talked about. In Luke 24:13-35, the same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. So this was post-resurrection. This is after the cross. That's what they're talking about. As they talked and discussed these things, Jesus suddenly appeared and came and began walking with them. In some translations, there's the word reasoned, or basically they were arguing. These two men were having an intense
conversation. There was argument, there was emotion involved in this conversation, and Jesus comes out of nowhere. Verse 16 says, but God kept them from recognizing him. So these guys didn't know who this guy just showed up. Jesus showed up. And in 17, he asked them, what are you discussing so intently as you walk along? They stopped short. Sadness was written across their face. Then one of them, Cleopas, replied, you must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened there in the last few days. Jesus is, don't you just love when he asks questions? What things? You know, he don't know, but he's just diving into this conversation. He's wanting them to respond. We talked about conversation not too long ago. Sometimes this two-word question can go a long way. What things? What are you talking about, guys? Come on. Jesus asked the thing, or Jesus asked them the things that happened to Jesus. The man from Nazareth, they said, he was a prophet who did powerful miracles. He was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. Notice that they didn't say that he was the Son of God. He was a mighty prophet who did mighty miracles. But I don't think they were sold out for this thing just yet. And now there's a reason why I think Jesus went about this conversation the way he did. So they're not sold out to him just yet. Because he died. They saw him die. So we're going to verse 19. I'm sorry, verse 20. And he said, but our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We hoped what the Messiah, this is where their hope is at, that the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel, this happened 3 days ago. So skip down to verse 25. We'll continue in this conversation that these guys are having with Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, you foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all the prophets who's in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering into his glory? Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures concerning himself. That's another conversation I'd like to be a fly on the wall. You know? He says, listen, y'all. So your hope, where's your hope at? Because he said they hoped that the Messiah was coming to rescue Israel. And then they saw him die. And here we are 3 days later. They're going out for a walk. And they can't, they're just arguing the whole time. Where's their hope at? Their hope is in their own hope. They're hoping what they thought was the rescue mission was going to look like from the Messiah. But Jesus says, you guys are foolish. And he takes them back from the beginning. Probably took them to the garden and brought them all the way back to where he's at right now. And you know what? Everything points to Jesus. From the garden, Genesis to Revelation, is all about him. Yeah. Nothing else. If you read into the word, man, and you read into the words and the stories, it's all about Jesus. Right. It's all about him. And I'm sure Jesus had the opportunity to do that. And he showed him. And he did all that to give him a good foundation. You guys' hope was somewhere else. I'm going to give you guys a hope that is so solid, nothing can tear this thing down. So he built him up. Took him back to the Old Testament, brought him up to where he was, and showed him a good, solid foundation. We'll continue in this story. And he says in verse 18, by this time we were nearing Emmaus, and at the end of their journey, Jesus acted as if he was going on. But they begged him to stay with us, since it is getting late. So he went home with them. So they wanted to learn more. They obviously were hungry. They wanted to learn more what this guy was about, because they didn't know he was Jesus. So at this time, he's just a random dude walking down the street with them that knows, obviously, Scripture. So they want to learn more. They're hungry at the point of this story. And then my favorite part, and it just so happens that they're at a dinner table.
Yeah.
And there's a reason why they're at a dinner table. There's more to this thing.
Yeah, buddy.
In verse 30, we read, as they sat down to eat, he took bread and blessed it. And then he broke it and gave it to them, and suddenly their eyes were open, and they recognized him, Jesus. And at that moment, he disappeared. He left them. There's not a coincidence that Jesus chose to go to a dinner table. It's not a coincidence that he chose to break bread. It's not a coincidence that the moment he broke bread, they recognized him. And here's why I say that. Just stay with me right here. In Genesis 3:7, says, after taking a bite of the forbidden fruit, then the eyes of both of them were open, and they saw that they were naked. So you had Adam and Eve took a bite of something, just like these two men were breaking bread with Jesus. Adam and Eve took a bite of the forbidden fruit, And you know what they saw after they took a bite? What did they recognize? They recognized their nakedness. They recognized their sin. And then we have these two men with Jesus at our dinner table. They take a bite, they break bread, and they recognize Jesus. They don't see sin. They don't see who they were, what they were doing. They recognize Jesus. They recognize Him. This is the new covenant. This is what Jesus is all about. He went through that suffering so that now when we get saved, man, we don't look at who we were, what we did last night, what we did this morning. All we see is Jesus. That's what it's about. When we break bread, every time we're thinking about Him, we recognize Jesus. We don't recognize our nakedness anymore. We recognize Jesus. That's what it's about. As a matter of fact, this keeps even a little bit deeper. See, following Adam and Eve, what happened? They were escorted out of the garden. All right? If we jump back to our story here in Luke, these two men, after recognizing Jesus, we read in verses 32 as they sat down, verse 33, and within the hour they were on their way back to Jerusalem. So they went back to Jerusalem. If we do our digging here and do our research, John in Revelation says the New Jerusalem has features like Eden, like the Garden of Eden. These men were going back to the New Eden.
Come on, man.
These men were going back to the Eden. They were going back to the garden. Back to the garden. Jesus wants us to get back to the garden where there's a relationship with God daily, that we're walking with Him, that we're talking with Him. We're going back to the garden. When we recognize Jesus, we don't recognize our sin. Jesus wants us to recognize Him. When we recognize Him, we get up from our table and we go back to the garden. We get back to a relationship with Him where we're pursuing with Him. We're talking with Him all day, every day. So Jesus had to suffer physical, emotional, and spiritual so that we can get at a table with Him and break bread and recognize that it's Him who saves us. It's Him who saves us, that puts us in a relationship in the same room now as God the Father. And we can pursue Him and talk about Him all the time. So that's what I have this morning. I'm going to ask the praise team to come on up. We're going to do communion this morning. And when the praise team comes up, they're going to play us a song. And we're going to do it like we did it last time. I like that one, and we're going to have music playing. I'm going to ask the elders to come up and stand over here as well. So think about this body. Think about the body that was broken, the physical things that He went through, this torture. The things that it's hard for us to really kind of comprehend. We can't understand it. But He went through it all so that we can think about Him and recognize Him, yes, not ourselves. We pursue Him. So when we take this bread or cracker and then we take a sip of the juice, it represents His blood. So we're going to have the praise team go ahead and sing a song. And what we'll do is we'll kind of go down the aisles of the side of the church here, one at a time, just between you and the Lord. This isn't about us. It's sitting about the men up here handing you the cracker and the drink. This is between you and Jesus. And think about that.